You are my rock, and you never change. Father, we are painfully aware of the changes in our lives, changes in relationships, changes in work situations, changes in financial situations, changes in health. Just a thousand different it's a thousand different changes that we are very often not prepared for. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we come to this text about you supplying our needs, would you speak to our deepest needs this morning, Father? Help us to see them as you see them, and help us to rest and revel in the fact that you see them and you love us and you do not leave your children unsupplied. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you sit? So, Larry began our journey through Philippians. Do you remember when we started going through Philippians? Do you remember when that was? January the 1st this year, we started going through Philippians. And now here we are at the very end, chapter 4, verses 19 to 23. These are the words of God. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I want to focus on verse 19 this morning in this final sermon on Philippians. And in doing that, I want us to try and recap some of the high points of Philippians that we've seen this year. So here's verse 19 again. My God will supply every need of yours. We heard last week about the generosity of the Philippians, how they had given. They were believers in Macedonia, and Paul talks about them as being believers who actually were in poverty, certainly compared to us. And yet, Paul says that they gave even beyond their means. So their generosity was legendary. And one of the fears that I think maybe we have is what some of them might have had, and it's this. If I give generously to others, even beyond my means, can I be sure that my needs will be provided for? If I give even beyond my means, isn't that foolish? Isn't that a failure to plan ahead, to budget properly? Isn't that reckless? Paul says no. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, because my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, when this text says God will supply every need of yours, I want to be clear, and I think it will become clearer as we go on, I want to be clear that this is not a promise that God will supply everything you feel you need. This past week, Apple released a new iPhone. And I know I was talking about Apple last week, and it suddenly occurred to me that maybe some of you think that I have shares in Apple or that I have a sponsorship deal with them. I don't. I just wanted to flag that up. But they announced a new iPhone, and you'll know if you follow these things, that one thing you can say about Apple is that they've poured literally millions and millions and millions of dollars into not so much the development of the phone itself, but into the marketing of the phone, So that every year, Tim Cook and the others stand up and they talk about the new iPhone, and basically they could just stand up and say, okay, guys, here's a new iPhone. It's pretty much the same as last year's iPhone, but go and get it anyway. And that'd be it, right? That'd be the honest way of doing it. There aren't really that many changes they can add. It's just incremental tiny things. Oh, it's got slightly more megapixels on the camera. It's exciting. So you hear that, and you suddenly think, because of the weird distortion field that is created by Apple, you think, I really need that new phone. I've got to upgrade. That looks amazing. You just get really caught up in it. There was a guy at my last place of work, and he still was using the iPhone 4 from 2010. Yeah, you laugh, you see. That just shows how messed up we are. He's using the iPhone 4. Perfectly good phone. Perfectly fine. It did everything he needed to do. But everybody, of course, looked at him and just thought, what a weirdo. What a weirdo. Why isn't he upgrading? What's wrong? I mean, is he hit on hard times or something? What's going on? Everyone thought it was a cry for help. Anyway, it raises the question, what do we really need? What do we really need in life? And what exactly are those needs that God promises to supply? Here are 12 needs that God supplies as they are described in Philippians. This is a 12-point sermon. I know you're delighted you came this morning, aren't you? 12-point sermon. Hopefully we'll finish it by next Sunday. But anyway, the idea is that basically we're going to be throwing up so many texts on the screen here. Can I encourage you not to take notes during this? I know you're going to, maybe some of you like to write down the references, but if you do that, we might have jumped like 3 points by the time you look up. So my suggestion is we send out a sermon email each week, and that's a transcript of the whole sermon. If you would like that, all you have to do is go and speak to the welcome desk just out there afterwards. They will write down your email. They will send that to you in the next few hours. So let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you in the meantime to sit with this. Let God's word land on you. And of course, because we are going to be ticking through very quickly, let's all be in prayer for the guys at the back trying to operate the slides, especially Jose. Thank you, Jose, very much this morning. So here's the first need that God will supply. God will supply your need for certainty and security, even when everything seems to be going wrong. We heard a sermon about this back in January. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Certainty, even with what they were going through, persecution, poverty, all the rest of it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So, will God supply my needs even when I'm under house arrest, even when I have nothing, even when things seem to be going wrong, when it seems to be a greatest defeat? Yes, God's greatest defeats are his greatest victories. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, right at the end, you might remember it from a few moments ago, Paul said, all the saints greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Well, you might remember, why does he mention Caesar's household at the end of this letter? Might seem a bit random. Well, that's because you'll remember the Philippians were all slightly panicky about the fact that Paul was in prison. They didn't know what was going to happen to him. He's been arrested by the Roman Empire. Paul knows they're worried about him. And so that line at the end, all of Caesar's household send you their greetings, that's effectively a selfie that Paul is sending to them. He's got his arms around them. They've got his arms around him. They're all holding Bibles. They've all got What Would Jesus Do bracelets on. And all of the Roman soldiers are basically sort of there, sort of waving happily. It's like Paul is saying, Roman soldiers, say hi. Everything's good. God's got this. God's got this. Even in the most profound uncertainty, God's got it. Second, God will supply your need for a glorious, overarching purpose in life that is not rendered futile by death. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, it only gets better. To die is gain. Philippians chapter 3. One thing I do, this is Paul's purpose in life, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is something to live and die for. Third, your need for community your need for belonging. Philippians 1:27, he fully expects the Philippians to be standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You'll remember a key word in Philippians has been koinonia. It's the Greek word meaning togetherness, communion, participation in Christ. That is our need for community and belonging. Fourth, your need for love. Philippians begins and ends with the assurance of the love of the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul begins the letter by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the word grace mean there? It means steadfast love. It means compassion. It means kindness. It means tender favor. And he ends the letter in chapter 4, verse 23 by repeating it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The need for love. Fifth, God supplies your need for a hero to follow in life. A perfect person to emulate. We can find heroes all over the place, sporting heroes, you know, whoever it is. Philippians 2, we've got one supplied, the ultimate role model. Have this mind among yourselves, says Paul, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, poured himself out by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Humility through obedience, that is what our role model does, and that is how we should live. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ is our example. He's much more than an example, of course, as we saw, but he's not less than that. Sixth, you need to know that your best days are ahead of you. Your best days are ahead of you. However bad it is now, you need to know that, especially then. There is a world coming in which you will finally be made physically, spiritually, and emotionally whole. That wholeness that you long for. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. What a promise, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Your best days are ahead of you, by far. Seventh, your need for power and strength to live now. Philippians chapter 2, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you by his Spirit. Eighth, your need for joy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice, what in? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And Paul should know. There he is under house arrest, and he's saying rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. How? In all circumstances, because he is in the Lord, and the Lord supplies his deepest needs. Ninth, your need for inner calm and peace. This is something that Jose at the back there operating the sides. That's probably what he needs right now. Your need for inner calm and peace. Chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Tenth, your need for comfort and meaning in the face of suffering and death. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. What a comfort that is in the middle of suffering, to know that to be with Christ is far better, and that day is coming. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it's been granted to you, and this is important because we need to know in the middle of suffering that suffering is not accidental, it is not random. Paul says, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Or as he puts it elsewhere, your suffering is achieving for you an eternal weight of glory. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says his need is to know him and the power of his resurrection, that he would share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's a remarkable thing to know when you're in the middle of suffering, that it's not just despite your suffering good things are happening, it is actually because and through your suffering. The Lord means good things for you, the best things. But God will also meet physical and material needs too. That's our 11th need. That's what Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 means. My God will supply every need of yours. Well, isn't he just talking about spiritual stuff there, Barry? It's kind of physical. It's not physical, right? Not material. But remember the context of the verse. Paul has been talking about the Philippians' generous giving, financial giving to him. So Paul is saying here, as you have supplied every need of mine, so God will supply every need of yours. And you know, that promise of material care is all over Scripture. Proverbs 11 says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Psalm 37 says, I've been young and now I'm old, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Matthew chapter 6, you'll be very familiar with this, I'm sure. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Like if my little girl comes to me tomorrow, she says, you know, I'm really worried, Daddy, that tomorrow I'm not going to have clothes to wear at school. I'm really worried that tomorrow I'm not going to have something to eat at lunchtime. What am I going to say to her? I'm going to say, sweetheart, look at the dog. Look at the dog. Do I not feed the dog? I do feed the dog. Do I not house the dog? Do I not offer him shelter? I do. So, don't you think I'm going to supply for you if I do it for the dog? Just to say, we don't have a dog, by the way. I'm actually allergic. No, it's serious. I'm allergic to dogs, and I can't have dogs. But nevertheless, I stand by the point I'm making, right? Still stands. There's a similar argument in Romans chapter 8. It says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's the same argument, isn't it? If God has given and given and given and given, even to the extent of giving his own son to live and die for you so that you could enjoy him forever and live in joy, why would he hold out on the small stuff in the meantime? Of course he won't. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, God will supply every need of yours. This is not a guarantee you'll be rich. This is not a guarantee that you'll be given the new iPhone, as if that were the be-all and end-all. But it is a guarantee that God will supply your material needs if you trust and obey him. Do you remember the 23rd Psalm? What else does that mean? The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. I shall not be in want. Psalm 34, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Psalm 84, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We worry about those promises sometimes, don't we? Those who walk uprightly. Is that me? Do I qualify for that? That's not what Psalm 84 means. It means no good thing does he withhold from those whose faith is genuine. That's what it means. So back to Philippians chapter 4. God will supply every need of yours. Every. And sometimes people at this point, they might say, well, you know, define need here. I bet my definition of need is different to God's definition of need, right? Yeah, I'm sure that's true. But are you in the best position to know what your deepest needs really are? Health and wealth preachers, they camp out on some of those verses, and they tell us that whatever we feel we need, we will get. God will give us. But the reality is so much better. So much better. Only our kind and loving Father knows us well enough and loves us well enough to give us what we truly need. Only he has that knowledge. I love the 18th century pastor John Newton. I've mentioned him before. There's an amazing collection of his letters called Cardiphonia, which you can get really cheap on Kindle, worth getting. And one of my favorite lines of his, which often comes into my mind when things are hard, he wrote this. He says, "Everything is needful that God sends. Nothing is needful that he withholds." So did you get that? Everything is needful that God sends. So every circumstance of our life, everything is needful that God sends. Nothing is needful that he withholds. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Don't think for a moment that just because your idea of your needs is different to God's idea of your needs, that God is somehow shortchanging you. Often when we think about what we think would really make us happy, we're shortchanging ourselves. We are far too easily pleased when we think about the things that would really make us happy. Do you know that bit in Star Wars? This is episode 1, A New Hope, for those who are still tracking with me. There's a bit in Star Wars where Luke says to Han, he's trying to convince him to rescue Princess Leia, and Han's kind of being cynical about it, doesn't think it's worth the hassle, doesn't think the juice is worth the squeeze. And Luke says to Han, "Listen, if you were to rescue the princess, the reward would be..." And Han says, "What? The reward would be what?" And Luke says, "Well, it'd be more wealth than you could imagine." And then Han says, deadpan, "I don't know. I can imagine quite a bit. I can imagine quite a bit." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says that God is able to do for you immeasurably more than all you imagine. Not just what you ask. Immeasurably more than all you imagine. I love that. I love that because God's imagination is much bigger than my imagination. Much bigger. "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Riches in glory. If you're still thinking of dollars and cents when I say the phrase riches in glory, you are far too easily pleased. And who does this promise apply to? End of verse 19. Those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean, to be in Christ Jesus? It means that you've identified with him and you've said to him, "I need you to supply my every need. I trust you." In fact, Jesus Christ came to supply our deepest need, our very deepest need. Do you know what that is? I deliberately left it out earlier. It's the 12th need, and it's the need for righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness means having the goodness of Jesus Christ credited to you so that you are fully accepted by God. And we need that. Without that, none of the other blessings, none of the other riches, we don't get any of the other stuff if we don't have that. Why do we need that so much? Because all of us, by nature, flip verse 19 on its head. It's what we all do by nature. Because we say, I will supply every need of mine according to my own riches. I don't need God. I'll look to other things, other people, other places for my peace and my security and my certainty and my righteousness and my love and my, you name it. And in doing that, we treat those other things as if they were God. We take those things and we, as it were, elbow God off his rightful throne and we put other stuff on there instead. And usually by God's mercy, when we do that, we come to realize that we can't supply every need of our own. We can't do it. So the relationship that we had such high hopes for lets us down. The career, the promotion that we were looking forward to for years, we get it, and it's not enough. The career is not what we hoped it would be. The family that we hoped for doesn't pan out as we hoped, because our needs, our true needs, are too deep. Those things can't reach them. So putting my trust in Jesus Christ is simply a question of saying, I can't do these things for myself. I cannot supply all these things for myself. But I believe, I've seen enough of you in the Gospels. I believe you can. I can't make myself righteous. I know that. But I believe you can make me righteous. And he can. The promise is right there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. It's a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's a gift from God. I can't do it, but he supplies it. He supplies it at unimaginable cost to himself. He is able to do for you immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. If you were living before the time of the crucifixion, before the time of the resurrection, would you have asked God to supply that? I'm not sure we would. In fact, the disciples, when Jesus said he was going to the cross, he was going to die, they were like, nope, not on our watch. That's not happening. Why? Because they don't know their needs. They didn't know their deepest need. But he does. He did. And he came and he died and he shed his blood so that we could have our deepest need for righteousness met. And all those other things added as well. So final point, very briefly. What is the result? What's the result of God supplying every need of yours according to his riches in glory? Answer, verse 20, more glory. Glory begets glory. The glory of God draws forth from us glorification. We praise him, we glorify him because of his glory. That's verse 20, to our God and Father be glory. Forever and ever. Amen. Paul's saying that the right response to everything he's been saying in Philippians is to give glory to God because he is the one who supplies every need. It's all from him. There's not a single breath we draw that hasn't been given to us by him. And so the only fitting response is to praise him, to give glory to him. And actually, it's an appalling thing when we don't. An appalling thing not to glorify the one who gives us every breath. You know, sometimes at award ceremonies, you watch the Oscars or whatever, and there'll be an award towards the end, and usually it's like the Lifetime Achievement Award. And somebody is considered to have done something extraordinary with their life in the motion picture industry, and they'll give them this award, and when they announce it, everybody, all the famous people stand up, don't they? Standing ovation. And sometimes they stand up for a very long time because they're thinking about what this person has done, and they're thinking, do you know what? I could stop applauding now, but it means my applause is not enough for what they've done. It doesn't match the achievement. So they keep applauding. Do you know what the longest standing ovation is in recorded history, as far as I'm aware? I looked this up. So at the Cannes Film Festival, they released a film, this is going back a few years now, called Pan's Labyrinth, right? And they showed the film. Do you know how many minutes of ovation, standing ovation the director got? It was 22 minutes. 22 minutes! Just for perspective, that is the entire duration of an episode of Cheers. 22 minutes. Unbelievable. 22 minutes of giving glory to the author and director of a movie. How much glory is owed to the author and director of life itself? How much glory is owed to the one who supplies our every need? Even the ones we don't think about being supplied with, he's every single millisecond, he's giving and giving and giving. How much glory? How much glory is owed to the one who gave his own life to rescue his enemies and give them everlasting joy? How long will that ovation be? Verse 19, it will last forever and ever. The kingdom of heaven must be everlasting in order to accommodate the joyful giving of glory together with the angels to the author of all that is good, all that is true, all that is beautiful. The one who will supply your every need. Let's pray. Father, there are deep needs in this room, and you know all of them. Maybe there are needs in this room that have not been made known to anybody, not even a close friend or a spouse. Profound heartache, profound grief, cancer diagnosis, the heartache that comes from children who rebel, the heartache, the profound sense of need in the middle of a marriage that is collapsing, and just a sense of not knowing what on earth we can do to try and save it. Father, you know all of our needs. Before we even think of them consciously, you know what they are. And so, Father, we trust in you as our tender, loving Father. We know that there's nothing needful that you withhold, and everything is needful that you send. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that with eyes of faith this morning, to see the needs that we really have. Yes, to get help as far as we can from our brothers and sisters for the needs that we have, the conscious needs, but also to be aware that there are profound needs that only you see. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. And thank you supremely for that gift that you gave on that little hill outside Jerusalem. Your son shedding his blood for us, for our deepest need. Without that, our deepest need for righteousness could not have been supplied, and we would be lost, utterly lost. But you sent him, and he willingly came. And so, Father, as we come now to take the Lord's Supper and we think about these things, I pray that our hearts will be full of joy at what you have done for us, the needs that you have supplied for us every single millisecond of every day. I pray that we would see the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ with new eyes. For those of us who don't know him at all, I pray that you would open our eyes, and so that we would see the beauty of him and see how our deepest needs, and our deepest need is met in him. And I pray that we would rejoice and give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.